So Pilate murdered a bunch of people at the temple. A tower fell on some others in Jerusalem. Obviously a bad week to be in the Holy Land around there. And Jesus said, "Are they worse sinners?" And he said, "No, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Fortunately, I don't remember most of the sermons I preach, but I clearly remember one years ago that I was preaching on this passage in North Carolina, and afterwards a mother came up and said her two teenage daughters were distressed by what I had said, because they were getting ready to fly out to Colorado on winter break to go skiing, and they had it in their mind that if they didn't repent, that plane might just not make it all the way. If I'd been smart, I would have said, "Well, you need to take that up with Jesus," but I was not that clever, because our job always is try to soften things, you know, and make you understand. But if you leave here today thinking that if you don't repent, something bad's going to happen to you, you have not heard anything I've said, or I've said it so poorly that nobody could understand it, and that is entirely possible, I do know. It sounds like Jesus is saying a bad things will happen to unrepentant people. Yet this interpretation makes no sense, because he's just got through saying that they weren't worse than anyone else, that they weren't being zapped for being sinful by these tragedies that happened. And you remember in John's gospel, the man born blind, the disciples say, "Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents?" Because we really do want to know, find ways to make the universe seem a little more stable, a little less unpredictable. And so if we can point to something, we take a deep breath. So, you know, when old Joe died of lung cancer, we all say, "Well, you know, he smoked, you know, 3 packs of Camels a day for 40 years. And we all go, "Okay, the universe is making sense. It's not going to get me." Or, you know, Susie died in a car wreck on prom night, but you know her blood alcohol was through the roof and she was doing 90 on the way home. It's a great tragedy, but it's explainable. But Jesus says this man's blindness has nothing to do with his behavior or his parents' behavior. And just as those killed by Pilate, just as those crushed under the falling tower, they were not being singled out for sinful behavior. Life, let's face it, is filled with random acts of violence and destruction that can't always be laid at the feet of the people who die. A couple in my parish, same parish in North Carolina, in December, a couple weeks before Christmas in 2004, were on a business trip in Asia, and they decided to go to Phuket Beach in Thailand, and they had the great... You go look it up. They had this great, fabulous trip in this magical beach. Came home a couple days before Christmas. And you may remember the day after Christmas in 2004 was when this tsunami came through, wiped out Phuket Beach in Thailand and Indonesia, and swept away about 118,000 people. Saints, sinners, rich, poor, didn't matter. Off they went. We want life to be more predictable than that, but it isn't. We do everything in our power to make sure bad things don't happen to us. We stay alert. We work extraordinarily hard. We put extra locks on the doors to protect ourselves. But then, you know, if you're living in Flint, Michigan, and some bureaucrat wants to save a little money and turn a little corner, cut a little corner here, you end up with lead poisoning. So when Jesus says, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish," he does not mean unless you become a moral church-going person who is sorry for their sins, the hammer is coming down on you. I realize some of us, if you were raised in the South like me, that's the only way you can hear it, because you heard it all the time. But that's not what Jesus is saying. And our confusion comes in part because of the word repent. And repentance. It's really become a toxic word, I think. So misunderstood. When we hear someone say, "You know, you sinners need to repent," what we hear is, or what I used to hear was, "Okay, I've got to feel sorry for my sins," and that's not a bad thing. "I've got to stop doing them," that's not a bad thing. So that God will then love me. In this interpretation, repentance comes first and the love of God comes second. See how that works? Check your own mind out. You may have that program running and not even know it. But it's backwards. In Romans 2:4, Paul says, "Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? First comes grace and mercy, then comes our response." Or for some reason, I don't have any idea why, the old thing that we used to do as kids, you know, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the, right? The love always comes first when you're talking about God. So when Jesus comes in Mark's gospel and says, "The kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news," that's God's presence is here. God's presence is with us. God's presence in Jesus Christ makes our response possible. Until Christ shows up, we don't have any way to respond. We're just like dead people. So look at Moses. Great, great song, that one we just sang. Moses is a murderer, right? If you know, don't know the backstory, Moses killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew, flees, and now he's over wandering around in the wilderness with a great job of working for his father-in-law. That's supposed to be funny, but maybe you've had great fathers-in-law. I hope so. I'm a father-in-law. I hope I'm okay. But he's wandering around in the wilderness, tending sheep, working for his wife's father, when God burst into his life. For Jesus and the biblical tradition, repentance is not first of all about changing your behavior. It's about changing our minds, about who God is and who God is for, and about the nature of life. We really do, in our culture, need to change our minds about the nature of life. Life is inherently fragile, unpredictable, and deadly, no matter how much time, money, and energy we use to protect ourselves. No matter what kind of health insurance we have, the Cadillac plan or the Studebaker plan, it doesn't matter. In the end, as I said last week, quoting Will Willimon, God means to kill us all. It's not personal, it's just the way things are. Everyone will die. To build our lives about making sure that never happens is to build our life on a lie. Or as Jesus would say, to build our house on sand. Spending my life to protect my life is to turn myself into an idol, into a false god. I'm not sure how this next thing applies, but I thought it was pretty cool. I heard on NPR about a series of psychological studies they did, and they gave people, you know, like $5 or $10, and they had a choice. They could either go find a creative way to spend it on someone else, or they could go spend it on themselves. And then they did some testing afterwards. The people that spent the money on others were much happier than the ones who spent it on themselves. So we need to change our understanding of life. But most importantly, we need to change our understanding about who God is. God is creator. God is redeemer, who meets us not after we repent of our sins, but before, while we're wandering around lost in the desert. This is the God revealed in Jesus. And as Paul tells us, in Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So we need to pay close attention to whatever Jesus says. He lived briefly, died violently, rose unexpectedly, and therefore he keeps showing up in our lives where we least expect him and with a love we can't imagine. So he tells a story about this beautiful fig tree. I love fig trees. Used to go out, you know, they'd send me out with a bowl to go pick the figs today. Of course, I'd go out and I'd eat about 9 and pick about 2 and then eat 9 and pick 2. Fabulous fruit. But this fig tree doesn't produce figs. God thought up this fig tree and said, "You're going to be fruitful and multiply. Your job, besides looking cute and beautiful, is to produce figs. And that'll provide food for the life cycle of birds and squirrels and bugs and people." But this fig tree is not able to fulfill its destiny. It can't provide fruit for others. As we might say in the South, this tree's just become a dumpster fire. You know, it just needs to be getting rid of. But then there's this voice of mercy in this parable. Yes, absolutely right. It's a waste of space, but give me a year. Give me a year. Let me dig around the roots. Let me put the manure on it. Let's see if we can get this thing back in the flow of creation. Don't give up on it yet. This poor tree can't produce the figs by itself. Can't fix itself. So you ask, well, where is repentance? Where does a tree repent in this? I think the repentance in this story is the tree's willingness to let the gardener do what the gardener does. Surrendering to the one who is already loving it, healing it, bringing forth new life. That's what repentance really looks like. It's not to get God to come do something. It's to say yes to what God is already doing. As one writer said, repentance is not about turning over a new leaf in your lifestyle. It's about turning your mind around in the opposite direction. He said, don't believe the lie that you must repent in order to experience God's goodness. Your Father's loving goodness toward you is unconditional and independent of anything you do or don't do. When people die, friends and family, or even strangers on the other side of the world, it makes us sad. We've got any human compassion in us. But it's not the greatest tragedy that can happen to a person, dying. The greatest tragedy is when we don't live. When we try to live without surrendering to the one who made us. The one who wants to live through us. The one who wants to live through us to produce fruit of justice and creativity and love and grace and healing for the world. To live and not experience that is a great tragedy. Like, what if Moses had just spent his life working for his father-in-law instead of finding his call and working for God and freeing God's people? So this Lent, Jesus is saying to us, wake up and smell the uncertainty of life and face the most important question of all, which is not what a bad things happen to good people, but rather, how do I respond to Jesus who is loose in my life, bringing forth fruit in me I had no idea was there? Amen.